Our second reading comes to us from the Gospel according to John, beginning in the 11th chapter. We've been reading and preaching our way through John's Gospel, and just before we pick up our passage today, Jesus is under threat. The religious authorities and powers that be are seeking to arrest him, and so temporarily, Jesus and the disciples have crossed east of the Jordan to hide out, so to speak. And word comes to Jesus that his friend Lazarus, who lives in a village called Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem, if you will, has fallen ill and died. And that sets the stage for our reading today. It's fairly long reading, so if you'd like to read along in your pew Bible, you can follow along on page 980 in your pew Bible, and that will help you stay with the story. Also, one other side note to listen for. Listen also for words from a disciple named Thomas. Thomas gets a rap in John's Gospel as Doubting Thomas, but listen to how he reacts here about their trip to Bethany. So listen now for a word from God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who also came with her also weeping, Jesus was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Never invite Jesus to a funeral. Just don't do it. Never invite Jesus to a funeral, because as author and pastor Max Lucado likes to point out, in all of the Gospels, every time Jesus encounters a funeral, he disrupts it, including his own. Of course, in our story for today, by the time Jesus gets to the village of Bethany, to the home of his dear friends Mary and Martha, the funeral's already happened. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. The words have been said, the songs have been sung, the prayers have been offered, the community has gathered, and Lazarus's body has already been laid in its final resting place. There are still some friends and relations still at the house, but others have come and gone, and pretty soon it's going to come to that time when it's time to start washing the dishes and writing the thank you notes. So when Jesus finally gets there, 2 days late, and he sees the fresh tears on the faces of his dear friends Mary and Martha, we read that twice it tells us that Jesus was greatly disturbed and deeply moved in spirit. But again, this is another one of those places where the work of translating John's biblical Greek into our modern English misses something, because this word here about greatly disturbed and moved in spirit has to do with a stomachache. About that feeling of being so upset it hurts your stomach. That's the level of grief that Jesus was feeling. And then comes one of the shortest verses in all of Scripture. Jesus began to weep. Jesus began to weep. Personally, I find that verse to be one of the most comforting in all of John's Gospel, if not maybe all of Scripture. You know, we've been reading and preaching John for a while, and so much of John's work so far has been illustrating for us Jesus' full divinity. In John's Gospel, Jesus is the one who can read people's thoughts before they say anything. He's the one who's able to disappear when people are trying to lay hands on him. He always seems to be two steps ahead of everyone else. If you're a Star Wars person, to me, it kind of seems like Obi-Wan Kenobi. You know, these are not the droids you're looking for kind of guy. Come on, somebody knows that reference. Okay, good. Thus far in John's Gospel, we've seen so much about Jesus' full divinity. But here John paints us a picture of Jesus' full humanity. Here is Jesus, who John has told us is the Word made flesh, the light who shines in the darkness, who also stands at the grave of a friend and cries. For me, one of the elements of the gospel story that makes it compelling to me, when you hold it up alongside other faiths and other philosophies and ways of being, so much of those other faith systems and philosophy systems talk about how humans can rise above our human condition and become more like the gods, or more like God, more godlike. The gospel says, no, you got the order wrong. Gospel says the God of the universe, the God who was and is to come, the one who made the stars and set them on their courses, the one who knows how many grains of sand are on the shore, also knows what it is to be human. God knows what it is to be you and me. And who among us hasn't had that human experience of being so beset by grief that it causes us to physically hurt? Who hasn't felt that deep pain in our bodies when confronted with an overwhelming sense of loss? And my goodness, friends, have we all been living through a very long season of grief and sadness and loss? Whether we've been directly impacted by COVID-19 or not, rarely in human history has one event affected the entire globe at the same time like this has. And I vividly recall the front page banner headline of the New York Times, March 24th, 2020. Some of you may remember this. The headline read, U.S. deaths near 100,000, an incalculable loss. And the subhead read, they were not simply names on a list, they were us. That was almost 2 years ago. Little did we know then how much larger that already devastatingly large number would grow, and how much our lives would continue to be disrupted by one extent or another. So much grief that we've been living through, to say nothing of all the images and heartbreak that we see coming out of Ukraine and Central Europe and all over the world, enough to hit us right in the gut. And not only are we grieving as humans and as a nation, but I know so many of you are experiencing a season of personal grief. So many of you have been deeply affected by the death of someone whom you love. So many of you, I know, have lost relationship over these years, have become estranged from friends or family. Some of you have lost a business or a source of income. Some of you have experienced the death of a dream of one kind or another. Some of you, I know, have this sense that your own death is close at hand. And one thing that we all know about grief, people grieve different things for different reasons for different lengths of time. Some of you may be familiar with the work of a rabbi named Dr. Kubler-Ross, who maybe 40 years ago now developed the idea that grief has these stages. You know, stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, despair, acceptance. But we know that, and Dr. Kubler-Ross never said that that was meant to be linear or on a timetable. It was never meant to be that that you're going to stay in denial for 2 weeks, and then you're going to move to bargaining for 3, and it's going to be a linear thing. We know it's possible to experience one or more of those emotions in close proximity to one another, or maybe all at the same time. And grief can subside for a bit. And then the smallest little thing will bring it rushing back like a flood. So, whether we're experiencing personal grief in our own life or just the grief carried by the whole world by these last few years, we as a culture find ourselves living in grief in a culture that I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest that our culture, at least here in 21st century America, doesn't do grief very well. I think I remember reading this this proverb or learning about it on Bugs Bunny as a kid. Seems to, for some reason, that's where I remember it coming from. You all know this proverb, laugh and the whole world laughs with you, but cry and what happens? You cry alone. Learn that from a very, very early age. And we look around in our Instagram, social media driven culture, we look around us and we see, man, everybody else seems to have it all together. And we're supposed to, according to some, especially as Christians, we're supposed to be living our best lives now. So it makes us wonder, or at least I've wondered, if the struggle or pain that I'm experiencing, is that a sign that God is displeased? Have I done something to incur God's wrath? Or is this struggle a sign of that I just haven't prayed hard enough or been faithful enough? Such a notion is popular in our culture, in pop theology. Such a notion will sell a lot of books. It'll drive a lot of eyeballs to a website and to a television show. It is decidedly unbiblical. Jesus wept, John 11:35. Jesus was moved in his guts. Jesus shows us that our grief is not a sign of weakness or cowardice or abandonment of the faith. Jesus simply shows us that that deep grief is a sign that you are human, which means that you have the capacity for deep and abiding love. We don't grieve things we don't love, right? No disrespect, Bulldog fans, but when y'all lose, I don't grieve. We only grieve the things we love deeply and care about. And I do grieve a little for you as your pastor. But we live and move and have our being right now in this whole globe that's experiencing so much grief and loss. So please, I beg of you, be gentle with yourselves. Be gentle with yourselves. Be gentle with each other. Remember, not all people grieve the same things for the same reasons for the same length of time. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that the church is meant to be a different kind of community. The church is meant to be countercultural in the best sense of that word. The Apostle Paul reminds us, unlike the world, when one in the church rejoices, all rejoice together, and when one in the church weeps, all weep together, for together we are the body of Christ. And there's something else about the church. As we grieve, we do not grieve as those without hope. And there's a little word, there were a lot of words in our reading today, and there's a little word that caught my ear as I kept coming back to it in this interchange between Jesus and these sisters. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And Jesus replied, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Maybe the gospel in this story, the good news for you and for me and for indeed the whole world can be distilled down to that one little word, even. Even. There is far too much pain and suffering in our world today. But even now, Jesus is with us. Jesus weeps with us. The season of Lent stretches before us. The cross and the tomb are waiting. But even now, Easter is coming. The psalmist writes this, "Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for God is with us." Even now. "I am the resurrection and the life," said Jesus. "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Thanks be to God. Amen."